Good morning, Spring Creek. It is good to be back with you. I think since Brother Will's been your pastor, I've filled in one time. But some of you who have been around Spring Creek for a longer period of time know that I have filled this pulpit more than once and have some great memories of my work with you all in the past. And so just a couple words of introduction. If we are not acquainted, if we're not familiar, I work with an association of churches that is based primarily in the Clarksville area. There are about 45 of those churches, and that association is called the Cumberland Baptist Association. And an unusual thing has happened since last I was in your pulpit. My office is now on your campus. And so actually, right out back here, the home that at one time in the past was a parsonage is our office, and it was part of a strategic initiative on the part of our association to be really good stewards of unused church space and of underutilized space that we had as an association. And so back in June, officially we moved over here. We officially closed on our building, which we sold, in August of this year. And we are delighted to now be much more settled in. The reality is, the times that you're on the campus of your church, I'm probably not here, and vice versa. But it has been a good partnership already, and I also want to just mention a couple of other things. One is, it has been a joy to be partnering with your pastor, Brother Will. He and I have a long-standing relationship, and we talk very often, even before I moved onto the campus here. Somebody asked him something along the lines of, you know, Brother Will, is it good to have Brother Rick, you know, around on the campus? He said, yeah, except now he has a key. So anyway, it is good to be with you. I also am acquainted with your staff. Brother Joel and I go back some period of time, done some things together in ministry. And Brother Mike, your worship leader, he and I just recently went on a mission trip, a vision mission trip to Vancouver, Washington to check out a potential mission partnership there. And it is a delight for me to see the team that God has assembled here. And I know that some great things are going to happen in the days ahead. And know of my continued prayers for this church. It has a special place in my heart as you move forward. I want to just share with you in a moment a message that comes out of Luke chapter 5 and beginning with verse 1. But to do that, I want to just give you a little bit of an introduction. Last weekend, Shirley and I had a really unique opportunity to do something. We traveled back to a town in North Alabama where I used to pastor, First Baptist Church of Scottsboro, Alabama. We were there for about 6 years and had a great season of ministry with them. We have not been back for a worship service in 14 years. We left on great terms with the church, but just different ministry and different things. We hadn't been back for worship service. And so they asked me to come back and to preach and be present at a celebration the church was having for their 150th anniversary as a church. And so we just truly enjoyed that. And as we came back to that town in North Alabama, and Shirley and I were driving around, so many memories flooded back in our minds about the years that we served there. Our children were young at that time, and we had so many rich ministry opportunities and memories there. But I was reminded of something while I was with my former pastorate there. And it was simply this. There is always some value in looking back over our shoulder. Because sometimes it reminds us not only of where we've been, but it reminds us both of the sweet and the bitter of things in the past. But it also is a reminder to us as we look around, and as Shirley and I went back to that town, that things change. They do change. And while it is good to periodically look back, it is always much more important to look forward and to see where God is taking us. And I want to just in a moment, as I share from God's Word, remind you that that is consistently true for you as a church right here at Spring Creek. God has called a pastor to serve you right here. God has given you a leadership team here. God has placed you as a church family in a very strategic place in this community. And not only are all of those assets true, but our God is a faithful God. And so I want to take you back this morning to a place in Scripture that I believe must have been something very sweet in the hearts of three of the disciples. Because I think it was a memory that they must have recounted often, which is probably why it found its way into the pages of Scripture. It is an account of the calling of three disciples to be fishers of men. A message this morning entitled, "What Are You Fishing For?" I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 11. And if you are able today, I'd like to ask that you'd stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. You follow along in whatever translation that you have with you today. "Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the Word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed privileged to be in worship today. Thank you for the freedom in our country to be here before you and to worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you, Lord, for the worship through music and song that we've shared this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you are working amongst this body of believers to carry out the Great Commission. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to open your word, which is the bread of life. Help us, Father, not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, and that, Lord, as you speak to us, our focus would not be on a person speaking, but on a God who clearly shows us his will and direction. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, one of the things that has been heavy on my heart as a leader among our families of churches across the Clarksville area and just a little beyond is the fact that among Southern Baptist churches, one of the things that happened this year was our denomination gathered in Texas for their annual meeting, and they shared some statistics about the Southern Baptist Convention. And in the midst of doing that, one of the statistics that stands out in my mind broke my heart, and it is this statistic. Baptisms among Southern Baptist churches are at their lowest ebb since 1947. Did you catch that? The fewest number of baptisms since 1947. Not only that, but here's the crazy thing. We actually have more churches today than we've ever had in Southern Baptist life. But it tells us something about who we are as a people and about where we are in our culture when we begin to realize that in many ways we are still missing the mark. And so I want to give you a word of encouragement and challenge today that really comes from God's Word and from an account of God's call. The first thing I want you to see is really the big idea, which is just simply this. The more you and I allow the Word of God into our lives, the more it changes who we are and what we do. The more we allow God's Word into our lives, the more it changes who we are and what we do. And so as you and I look at this passage, I want you to see four words that really stand out to me as we begin to look at the text. So look with me at verse 1 if you would. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now let's stop right there. Because the very first thing I want you to notice here is the setting for this passage. Jesus is right at the lake of Gennesaret. Now, don't be confused, because this body of water that Luke calls here the lake of Gennesaret is also known as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. There are three geographic words for the exact same body of water that are used in Scripture. Really, the perspective for which name they use is really probably which direction they came from as they came to the body of water. So Jesus has been teaching and preaching, and he's at the edge of the water, and having been to the Sea of Galilee, I will tell you that the Sea of Galilee is a little like a bowl. All around the Sea of Galilee, you look and the banks go up, and there are grass and growth and so on all around. As you look around the perimeter of that lake or small sea. And so as Jesus is coming down to the edge here, he probably has people pressed around him, gathered up the hillside so they can hear his voice. His voice would carry in that area. Then notice something else that takes place as he's gathered around there. It says, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of there and were fishing and were washing their nets. Now look just real quickly at verse 5. Jesus asks him something or speaks to him, and in verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. I want to give you four words today that are words of encouragement. Here's the first word, futility. Futility. Now let me tell you why that is a word of encouragement. Because when you look at verse 2 and then at verse 5, you recognize that Jesus saw the situation of the disciples. He's teaching and preaching, but he's also taking in the other things that are around him, and he recognizes as he preaches or speaks there in the morning, in the daylight hours, he sees these ships without fish, these boats, and they don't have any fish around them. And so these fishermen are washing out the nets so that they don't rot. It's just a part of the life of a fisherman. But we know as we move a little further down in the text that indeed it is true. They've been fishing all night. They have caught no fish. I just give you that picture because I want you to recognize that a powerful thing happened at just the right time in the life of three of these disciples. Peter, James, and John, or Simon, James, and John, have been fishing all night. They have been filled with futility. It's been a night of futility. And Jesus speaks to them. Why is that important? Church, I want you to know something. You and I need to understand that God knows the points of struggle in our lives. That is true for us individually and as a church. The struggles that you are facing are not news to God. And so as you and I look around us and see times where we've struggled, where we've been scarred, where we've been sort of beaten up by life or whatever the situation is, you need to recognize God knows right where we are. And in the midst of that situation, it's certainly true that sometimes I believe that God comes to us in those times of futility, because when you and I have some measure of pain in our lives, we are willing to pay attention. Amen? Why is that? Well, let me just share with you a little confession to you. I had some bad experiences as a child with dentists. I know none of y'all have ever had that before. okay? But I had some of those experiences as a child. And so then as an adult, when I've had some tooth issues, I wasn't crazy about going to the dentist. And you see, when you're in that kind of a situation, here's the scenario. Your teeth have to hurt enough to make you get past that fear to go see the dentist, right? Now let's just put that into Christian terms. Sometimes pain serves as a warning signal and as a challenge to us to turn ourselves over to God. Sometimes God has to get our attention by allowing some pain to come into our lives. And can I tell you something else about that? When there's pain in our lives and we see God say something or do something with us, oftentimes that becomes a testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives. Now let me just take a very specific time out here for a moment. This is beginning of my seventh year as your director of missions, and I just say this just real quickly to all of you Spring Creek folks who may have been here back when I began as the director of missions. Let's just be honest. Your church has been through some difficult days in that time. But is Jesus still Lord? Absolutely, Jesus is still Lord. And if you are new to Spring Creek, can I just tell you something? God is doing some fresh and new things right here. And so as you and I think about that, what a great picture that in some ways the word futility is really a word of encouragement. Because when you and I care enough to turn towards God, God can do amazing things. Let me share with you a second word. It is the word surrender. It is the word surrender. I believe when you look at this text, Peter, James, and John are all being affected, but primarily the focus of the passage is on Simon Peter. And I want you to recognize that there are some steps of obedience that Jesus lays out, particularly for Simon, but really for all three disciples. Look first of all at verse 3. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. Now let me stop there and give you a little more background. If you read the text right before this, we know this is not the very first meeting between Jesus and some of these people. Because in the text right before this, Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so he's been teaching and preaching and certainly meeting a lot of people in the verses that lead up to this in the Gospel of Luke. But he speaks very specifically, and this is what he says. He sort of puts himself in the boat and says, "Now, Peter, let's just put out a little bit, and I'm going to have a little floating pulpit out here so more people can hear me, right?" Now, that's a pretty simple step of obedience. Would you agree with me? But the reason I point that out is I want you to recognize that in these three steps of obedience, you and I should never underestimate the power of small steps of obedience. You see, sometimes when God speaks to us, He calls us to obey in a small thing. And in those small things, it opens up the door for God to do bigger things in our lives. And so that first little step is, Simon Peter, let's just put out a little way from the edge. And sometimes that's what we need. We need a simple step of obedience that takes us just a little further down the road towards following Christ. But then I want you to see the second step of obedience. Look, if you would, at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, so now he's wrapped up his preaching and using the boat as a pulpit, so to speak, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now let me talk to you about that for a moment, because in that is a much more complicated second step of obedience. In January of this year, I had the privilege of a lifetime. I traveled with 23 of my counterparts across the state of Tennessee, and a group of us with a couple of three guys from Union University got a chance for the first time in my life to go to the Holy Land. And while we were there, We, of course, saw lots of things and did a lot of things, but one of the things that we did is we went to the Sea of Galilee and got in a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. And while we were there, we learned a lot that just taught me so much about Scripture. And we learned something as I was out on the water that I had never heard before, even having been a seminary graduate. Catching fish in the day of Jesus had some sort of guidelines to it. If you're going to catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, first of all, you catch the fish in the shallows. In the shallows. And so, of course, they were not using a Zebco rod and reel. You know, they're using nets that are weighted, and as they would throw them out in the water, the weights would go down. It was a drawstring, so to speak, to them, and they would gather that together and pull it up, and you have a net full of fish or nothing, whatever the case is. The second thing you need to know about catching fish is you catch it in the shallow, catch them in the shallows with the nets, and guess what? You fish and you catch them at night. At night, which is why they're in the fish are in the shallows. Now, having heard that instruction, go back to the text again in verse 4. What does Jesus say? Put out into the deep water. Now, by the way, remember, it's daytime. They fished all night, they caught nothing. It's daytime. Go out into the deep, during the day, and then let down your nets for a catch. Now, I want you to see why this is so important. This step of obedience is such a huge thing for us because it reminds us that very often when God speaks to us, He speaks to us about doing things that fly right in the face of the wisdom of our world. You see, our world says, when somebody hurts you, the appropriate thing to do is get even. Our world says that when you and I have pain in our lives, one of the best things to do, our world says, is to medicate it with some substance, alcohol or drugs or something like that, you know? Our world has a very different view on marriage and family than God has. Would you agree with me on that? And so when we look at this passage, I want you to recognize the key word here is surrender. It's surrender. So after you and I see the futility, you and I see that surrender gradually takes place. First, put out just a little bit from the edge of the water. Secondly, I want you to understand you need to listen to me, not the world. Now stop and think about how this looks for just a second. Can you imagine when Jesus gave the words of instruction about going out into the deep and putting out their nets? Can you just imagine that Peter, James, and John, experienced fishermen, probably for a moment at least, just a moment, are thinking, excuse me, you are a carpenter. What do you know about catching fish? And so can you just imagine as they listen to his instructions that at first it must have seemed very strange, right? And I want you to know that when you and I hear and apply God's word to our lives, sometimes that feels a little strange. Because let's be honest, you and I are lost without Jesus. And our thinking very often has been shaped not by God's word, but by the world. And so when we understand that, we understand why this step of obedience is such an important part of surrender. Now let me give you the third step. Go further on into verse 10. They've caught all these fish. That happened in the verses between there. And then notice something else that happens in verse 10. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, now catch this, three words, do not fear. That is actually a step of obedience. And let me tell you why I'm saying that. Very often when God speaks to us individually and as a church about what to do when we surrender to Him, He will take us to situations that feel very uncomfortable, and when we're out of our comfort zone, we often can be afraid. And so Jesus speaks to him very, very clearly and says, don't be afraid. So part of surrender and obedience is listening to the Word of God that says, don't be afraid. And by the way, can I just tell you that if you look throughout Scripture over and over and over again, that theme rings throughout Scripture. Do not be afraid. And so I think whenever you see a repeated theme, It's because there's a streak in human nature that makes us so that you and I are fearful about things we don't understand or don't know about. And so I want you to see that surrender takes us to a place where God can do amazing things. But let's be honest. Sometimes it's hard to see change happen in our lives. I don't care what you're trying to do to make change in your life. If you're trying to get out of debt in your finances or lose weight or get in shape or whatever it is, there are going to be some uncomfortable steps in that process. And Jesus is a master at sharing with us the truth that will lead to change. And so when we begin to understand that, we begin to obey Him, and God does amazing things whenever we surrender to the power and authority of His Word. There's a third thing I want you to see. It is the word resources. Resources. The power of God's resources. Now, whenever Jesus does a miracle in the New Testament, it's not simply so they can have fish to eat. His miracles always had some purpose of teaching behind them, teaching about who He is or teaching about God's will and way or whatever it is. And so let's look at what happens when they begin to fish. Look at verse 5. Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Excuse me. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. Now let's stop right there. Jesus takes them to a place where they had not been able to catch fish. And at a time that doesn't seem like a good time, He leads them through His instructions to catch lots of fish. And when you recognize what happens here, they didn't just catch three fish. They caught so many fish, they couldn't handle it. Now, why is that important? Well, it's not a lesson here about prosperity theology. There are those today that would claim the name of Christ and would say that, you know, all you got to do is just pray and God's going to send you a new car. If you'll just put a check in my mailbox with a donation for such and such a ministry, then God's going to provide this, this, and this for you. Listen, none of that prosperity theology holds water. Faithful people who followed Jesus sometimes went through very difficult times. But let me tell you this. There is a spiritual truth here that could be applied, and it is simply this. When you and I are obedient to God, God is responsible with the result of our obedience. Now, catch what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but what I'm saying is this. When we follow His will and direction in our lives, individually and as a church, God is faithful to provide what is needed for us to be obedient to Him. Amen? And so when you begin to look at what's happening here, Jesus is trying to get their attention. He's trying to say to them, listen, if you'll just do what I'm saying, I have resources you don't know anything about. You see, what happens sometimes individually as a church is we only count on the resources we know about. But our God is an amazing God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so as you and I look at this portrait, then I want you to see what happens when Simon Peter sees that in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, catch this, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions. Jesus didn't have them catching fish just so they had a boat full of fish. He's grabbing their attention. He's saying, following me is going to take you some places you don't understand right now, but trust me, I am the Lord of all that you need. And Spring Creek, He's saying that to you today. I am the Lord of all you need. When you will take the Great Commission seriously, when you will spend time on your knees, When you will spend time in God's Word, He will show you amazing things. You see, the word of encouragement is resources because very often what happens in our lives is we come up to a step of obedience and our first excuse starts out something like this: "But God, I can't." You know, "But God, I can't tithe. I don't have enough money to tithe." And God says, "Who are you trusting?" "But God, I can't do that in my marriage and family. You just don't understand." Our God is an amazing God. And when you and I take Him seriously, He does amazing things. One other quick word about the resources business. Sometimes I believe that we are so indoctrinated by our world that we forget this one aspect about God. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a righteous God. Our God is a just God. But let me tell you something else I have found in my life. Our God is a generous God. He is so faithful. And there are ways He has provided in my life that are so far beyond anything I ever could have imagined. Because God is a generous God. And sometimes I think that our world paints Him as, if there is a God, He's sort of stingy and miserly. Because the world's view of it is, He's just a God who has a checklist of stuff you got to do. Listen, our God is a God who is so generous. And by the way, it isn't a list of what we've got to do. It's a list of what He sets us free from. All that you and I would see, the might and power of grace of an everlasting God. Let me share with you a fourth word. It is the word transformation. Look at the last part of this passage. In verse 10, as Jesus speaks to Simon, James, and John, He says, "Do not fear." Now catch this. "From now on, you'll be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. In Matthew's account of the story, it tells us that they left James and John's father behind. They left the fishing business so they could become fishers of men. You know, to transition from being a fisher of men, or from a fisher of fish to being fishers of men, it requires changed thinking. And so when you begin to look at this, we need to be reminded of how God wants to transform our lives. He's calling us to have minds that have been renewed by the power of God's Word in us, so that you and I don't just see things through the lens of the world, but we begin to have our thinking transformed by that renewing of our minds. All that you and I would take Romans 12 to so seriously, so that we recognize that our powerful God wants us to change the way we see things, so that we look through the things through the lens of how God sees them. And when we do that, we will see people differently. Let me give you an example. Sometimes we look at lost people who do lost people things, and we act shocked. Can I just tell you something? Lost people do lost things. Sometimes we look at situations, and we look at it through a world's lens, and we begin to think, well, you know, the church, it's not all that important. Listen, the church was God's idea. The Word of God, the Bible itself, was a gift to us. The problem is not whether or not it was a gift to us, but catch me on this. The problem is, are we listening to CNN and Fox News more than we are listening to God's Word? When we listen to God's Word, it changes our thinking. And so when we begin to look at that, it transforms us. And as it does that, it transforms us as a people into living on mission. So Spring Creek, let me ask you a question this morning. What are you fishing for? You see, when we begin to look at the perspective of all this, it reminds us that God over and over again calls us back to the original purpose of a Christian's life, to to honor God and to connect people with Him. And so when we begin to see that, it changes our priorities. And then let me close with one more illustration out of Scripture. I'm not even going to ask you to turn there for the sake of time, but I'll tell you where it is. If you look in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, there's an interesting story that takes place. Because the same disciple, Peter, who is encountering Jesus in Luke 5, has now denied Jesus three times. You recognize the story. And after he denied him three times, there is an encounter in the last part of the Gospel of John. And guess what? Jesus, who now is not the dead Jesus, he's the resurrected Jesus, he comes back and he appears to the disciples. And guess where he appears to them? On the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And guess what? They've been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus gives them some instruction, and what happens? They catch a bunch of fish. Now let me tell you why that's important. Sometimes God takes us right back to the place that we started to remind us where He wants to take us. And so as He sort of reinstates Peter in the last part of the Gospel of John, I think one of the things He's doing is He's taking him back to the place where He first called him, and He said, Peter, listen to me on this. I haven't changed. But you have. Come back to your call again. Come back to that calling, and I'm going to do amazing things. I think both those stories must have been etched into the minds of the disciples as they thought about what God had called them to do. They thought about what Jesus wanted them to do. And so let me ask you something this morning. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Have you ever come to the place where you have repented of your sin and turned to Him in belief, trusting Him as Savior and Lord? I'll tell you this, if you've ever done that, it will change your life. But there's something else I want to say. For some of you who are here, you maybe have been a longtime follower of Jesus, but let me ask you this question. Is your life the life of a fisherman? Are you constantly looking at ways that you can point people to the truth of the gospel and the hope of Jesus? If that's the case, if you are fishing for men, you're doing right what God wants you to do. But may we not cop out on the concept that, well, we pay the pastor to do that. That's his job. No, it is all of our jobs to point people to Jesus. And so as you and I come together for a moment of invitation in just a moment, I want to just ask you two or three questions. One is this: if you've never trusted Jesus, are you willing to do that today? Secondly, is it just possible that God is calling you to be a part of a church like Spring Creek? And maybe you're not a member, but you need to become a member of this church, and you need to begin that search by coming today and responding so that you can be a part of this church being a fisher of men. But thirdly, this: some of you this morning have some people on your hearts and you know them by name that don't know Jesus, or they're far from Jesus. And I want to encourage you to use this invitation time to pray like the prayer of a fisherman. God, call them to You. Use me to go where they are and point them to the way of truth. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are a believer and you're a member of Spring Creek, would you pray by name for some people that you know that don't know Jesus or are far from Jesus? And as you do that, may we pray expectantly, because our God does amazing things. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father and God, we are so grateful for the opportunity and privilege of being in worship today. And I pray that You'd guide and direct our hearts in these moments of invitation. Lord, if there's a person who needs to respond in any way, help us not to be afraid, but Lord, to step forward. Lord, I pray that if there's a person here who's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they do that. If there's another decision that needs to be made or a prayer that needs to be offered, help us not to miss these holy moments today. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we share together.